Well, as you know, it's been, what, 4 years now? Four years ago that Greg and Gail went out from amongst us here. You know, the scriptures say, come out from among them. And so they came out from among us. That's a little Bible joke there. But anyway, so, but they came out from among us. No, they were sent out from us. And they went to Guatemala, where they've been serving at the Christian Academy of Guatemala there. And we have the privilege then now of welcoming them back for a visit here and hearing from Greg, who's going to speak to us. So, Greg, would you come on up?
Sure.
I think we gave you all the technical lecture you needed here, right? So
yes.
Let me get this out of the way. And you can see down there.
Okay, great.
Oh, let's welcome him.
Thank you. Thank you very much. I'd like to open in a word of prayer and then read a scripture, which is, the scripture is really just a launching point, so it's not what I'm not going to be teaching from this scripture. So let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for a time that we can set aside in our busy lives to spend with you and to spend with your people. And I thank you that these people assembled here have chosen to put away their cell phones and their TVs and radios and just all of the distractions of life to be distracted by you and to be attentive to your Spirit. And I just pray that your Spirit would be here in a powerful way, that you would be encouraging us to grow and mature in Jesus Christ, to become more like him, and that we might become closer to you. And so I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Before I read the scripture, I do want to say that I really appreciate being back. Someone asked us, well, you know, do you miss leaving here? And I said, well, it's kind of that's a hard question to answer, because we are in a place where God has called us and we're doing the work that he's called us to do, and we love our jobs. I mean, we are in one of the most violent cities, as I'm told. Apparently, it's a very, very violent place, and it is, if you look at the statistics. And people say, well, aren't you afraid? Isn't that scary? And it's like, it's no scarier than going into Chicago and living in the Lou. At least as far as we're concerned. And like I say, we're in the place that God wants us. We're doing the work that God has called us to. And that is where we need to be. And if we were here, we might be more afraid being here than being where God wants us. And so that's why you're not afraid to be here, and that's why we're there. So it is a difficult question, but the thing that's really good is that as God has developed us in ministry and developing ministry through us in a different place, we're, you know, off doing our thing. But you are developing your ministry here in Northern Illinois, doing your thing with God and with his people and with the people he introduces you to and so on. And so what we need to do is kind of come together again. And so I appreciate Pastor Dan allowing me to share with you this morning so we can kind of get back together again and kind of compare notes. And I really wish I could speak with all of you individually. You don't know how I wish I could do that, but I guess this will have to suffice. This sermon is not really a sermon. This is actually a year's worth of Bible 11. So you are my students, and you are in my classroom. And since you don't have the opportunity to read 11 books of the Bible and outline half of them and then do major reports on the other half of them, I am going to, the information that's going to be projected behind me is going to be summaries of these books. Since you probably haven't read them, I won't embarrass anybody to ask who's read through the whole Bible or through the Old Testament. I actually know that there's a lot of people that haven't read their Bibles. And so my job is going to be to encourage you and to give you a way to go about reading through your Old Testament so that maybe it will be worthwhile and something that you're going to want to go back and do over and over again. So the verse that I, like I said, my starting point is going to be Genesis 3:1-3. And do I have to click this little thingy here. I think so. Let's see. Did that work? Whoa! This is too technological for me. Wow. All right. Now that I said Genesis 12. I'm on Genesis 3. Sorry about that. You are in the right place. I am not. All right. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." And we start the lesson, if you will, in the book of Genesis. And you'll notice that here, God is promising this one individual that he is going to make him a great nation. Well, he doesn't even have a family at the point that we're reading this. He doesn't have any children, any heirs. And so what I'm going to do is just show you Genesis is up there. Yes, that is an outline. This outline comes from the NIV Bible, and if you want to see, I've kind of condensed the condensation of Genesis. And if you haven't read Genesis recently, a lot of people are kind of familiar with Genesis and Exodus, but we're going to be looking at some things that you're probably not familiar with. So I'm hoping that this will be useful for you. If you get kind of bored of my talking, instead of letting your mind wander up here and kind of go through the passage of Scripture. Now, the NIV Bible has creation, primeval history, and patriarchal history. That's one way of looking at the book. But what I want to do is look at this from more of a literary perspective. They've kind of lined things up for you, dividing it up, so that we have this primeval, they call it primeval history. In our class, we're going to talk about this as the building of the nation of, the creation of the world. And what the author is doing, it's Moses, is he is hurrying, he's creating this world so that he can get to this one man. And so this primeval history, as the NIV calls it, we're going to consider this as the creation of the world. And what it's doing is it's narrowing down to one individual to get to this Abraham. And then you see there's this patriarchal history. And of course, we all know when you look up there, there's Abraham. It says Ishmael, then it should be the life of Isaac and Jacob. And then the descendants of Esau and the life of Joseph. And again, they're strictly following chapter by chapter, the 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. What we're doing is we're noticing that the author hurry up and quickly gets to this individual by creating the world, and he's going to slowly start creating the nation of Israel, which is why I read that opening passage, because that's what God promises Abram. And so we see Abram starts out as a man, and he has a miraculous son. Then his son has a family, and he has a miraculous son. Then his son grows up, and he has a miraculous family. And ultimately, there's a family of about 70 individuals, not a nation. If this large family was to go and move someplace else, they would probably be swallowed up as they all intermarry, and that kind of thing happens all the time in history. Well, what the title of this this lesson this morning, it really should be, are you ready for this? You don't have this up here, but let me read the real title of what's going on here. What God did with Old Testament Israel nationally and politically is often how God deals with us today personally and spiritually. So the title of the sermon I chopped, and I said that God works in us personally and spiritually. That's kind of what I'm focusing on. But the focus is coming through the Old Testament, through the nation of Israel. And so that's why, I repeat this constantly to my class. And I tell them what God did in Israel nationally and politically, he does in us, he tends to do in us personally and spiritually. And so we see, if you want to apply this, If this was a class, what I would be doing is I would say, okay, Skip, okay, I see you sleeping back there, and you need to answer a question now, yeah. I would be picking on people and asking questions and trying to draw you out. But this is a sermon, and I can't do that. So I will ask the question, and I'll answer it. How's that? Kind of a low-stress situation. When I ask this question, how would you apply this? The fact that God has created the just the very beginnings of this nation. Well, what I would say is that God has created in me salvation. I wasn't always a Christian. In fact, I didn't become a Christian until I was, I think, about 21, and spent 20 years of my life here at Wonder Lake Bible Church. And this is where I have come to know Jesus Christ in a very, I've learned some things I didn't want to learn and some things that I really enjoyed learning. And I have grown and matured significantly here in this church. And just like God is creating this nation through one family, God has come into my life in a personal way. And so it changed my life. The way I did things before I was 21 is certainly not the way I do things now. It wasn't the way I did things when I was 21, and all along, God has been changing my heart, molding and shaping me. But there has to be a beginning somewhere, and it has to begin with me. And so just like it began with Genesis, just like it begins in your Bible, there's 50 chapters, and of course, like I said, I can't just make you run out, have a 10-minute break, go read 50 chapters, and come on back. What I'm suggesting is a way to read these things, because when you do, and I know some of you haven't, when you read through this, you're going to go, what did he want me to read this for? This is nuts. Well, let me tell you, just as an encouragement, I've been doing this for 4 years now, and this has been growing on me. So if it's taken 4 years for me to get where we are today, giving you the summaries of what I've been through, give yourself a break. Be patient with yourself. Okay? Finish your devotions or finish whatever you're doing and then give this a try. But be patient with yourself. And so, like I say, what I see here is that God started with the nation of Israel. And he created them out of nothing. And they were a miracle. Trust me, I am a miracle. Okay, if I was not saved and I had 30 years like this, I would not be the same person I am today. The next thing that we have is the book of Exodus. And did we do Exodus? Oh, wow, this is great. In Exodus, what we have is this family has been in Egypt, and the family is forced into going to Egypt, and what you're going to learn in this class is that the best place God could have put this family is to keep it from disintegrating and being absorbed into some other nation is by sending them to Egypt, where they were in a religious place. The Egyptians are very, very religious people. But they segregated them. They said, you have to be shepherds segregated from us. We, you know, worship whatever God you want. You're fine. But what God did was he kind of kept them in sort of like a little womb, and he allowed them to grow to the point where they became several million people. And now they're not a nation, okay? They're just becoming a people large enough to become a nation. And so we find that, again, here we have, you'll notice in our outline up above, it says that there's God's deliverance of Israel. And so we talk about the deliverer. And, of course, the deliverer is Moses. Yes, Moses is our deliverer. And so all of these things in point two are talking about the deliverer. Then in point three, we have the covenant at Sinai. And, of course, that's the Ten Commandments, the law. And the law is actually very, very important. And usually we think of the law as, oh, we have to be scared of the law. You know, we're people of grace and we're saved and we don't do that law thing. And it's like, well, we find out when you read the book of Exodus, this is vital to the life of Israel. This is what's going to become their constitution. constitution. Just like the United States has a constitution that helps us keep the 50 states together, and we figure out what we're going to do and how we're going to do it, and we all play nice, relatively speaking. That's the way the Ten Commandments were for Israel. And so we see they're a large people now, and we see they have a law, a way of operating. And like I said, this is sort of like the womb that God has enabled them to grow in so they can kind of stand on their own. And I have to admit, when I was first saved, I was in a Bible church, and I went to Bible studies. For me, fun was going to Bible study, I think a total of, it was three times a week. I went to three different Bible studies. We went to church twice a week on Sunday, or we went twice on Sunday and Wednesday evening. We went to Bible studies, and when we went to Bible studies, the guys that they were very musical. I was interested in scripture, and so they came up with these songs, and we memorized scripture from songs, and everything we did was Bible, Bible, Bible. And so I was in kind of like this hothouse, and that's my life. That's how I've seen the way God dealt with me for the first two or three years of my Christian life. And so I read the book of Exodus, and you know, God, the way he treated the nation of Israel, he enabled them to grow and to get strong enough to stand on their own. And of course, I was in the Air Force, and I soon discovered that I can bash people over the head with my Bible, and I can win arguments and make a lot of enemies. You know, it didn't win anybody to Christ, and didn't make anybody love to come to church and argue with Greg. Israel was very much the same way. They're just a bunch of slaves. And of course, when they're wandering around, you know, getting this law, and they're going up to their mountain and they're freed from slavery, what are they doing? They're complaining. They're complaining all the time. And God gives them these, oh yeah, we'll obey, let's just get out of this Egypt place. Yeah, we'll obey, okay. And you know, that's, God accepted me just the way I was and enabled me, allowed me to grow. Don't you see that in your own life? You kind of look back in your own Christian walk and you're like, yeah, that is kind of, maybe I can read this Exodus after all. And so what in the world did happen? See, if this is the way God treated a nation, and it's kind of how he treated me in my life, and I know it's true in a lot of other lives, wouldn't it be helpful to read your Bible and see what God is doing in the life of this nation? Because that's what he's going to do in your life. So now we have these slaves, and they're gathered, and they're large enough, and they have this law. Well, what are we going to do with that? God says, I have blessed your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, and you are now a nation. Go and occupy the land. Go and enjoy my blessings. Okay, so they go, and now we come to the book of Numbers. And in the book of Numbers, I'm sorry, I don't trust that. What? Oh, that's right. I'm so used to having this thing here. Okay, very good, thank you. There's a computer at the base of the podium here, and this is just too technological. What would Paul do with all this stuff? Okay, this is marvelous. So now we have the book of Numbers, and with Numbers, we see that there's this journey from Sinai to Sinai is where they got the law. Kadesh is where God told them to enter into the lands. It's Kadesh Barnea, and I'm just truncating that. You'll notice that point number three says there's a delay and a rebellion, and I'll look at all the details there. But this rebellion is where God says, go in, and they say, oh, we can't do that. No. No way. Do you know what kind of enemy we are facing? The enemy we are facing, I can go back a little further. Do you know the enemy that we're facing is ginormous? They're huge. We cannot stand up against them. No way. This is their rebellion. The rebellion is that God says go, and they say no. God says occupy, and they say, Egypt looks better, really. And that's why I say, if I was here in Wonder Lake, I would be in sin. If you were in Guatemala, you might be in sin. Where does God want you? That's the question. And so we see that these people wander in the wilderness. And the reason this is called Numbers is because at the beginning of all of this, God said, I want to know how many of you there are. So it'd be just like saying, okay, well, I want to take the number of everybody here today. And I got a job for you to do. Come back in a week and we're going to count and see who's accomplished mission. Well, they didn't accomplish the mission. They whined and complained and God said, fine. You don't want to go into the land? You don't want my blessing? Leave. And so they wander around in the wilderness. They die. And they come back a whole new generation later. So this would be like everybody in this room that's 20 years old or older dies. And your children are now sitting here. Same number. God tells them, okay, I want you to go out into McHenry County. And I have a job for you to do. I want you to tell people what you know. Just tell them what you know. Be Christ to them. And your children say, yeah, okay. God has proven himself over and over. We can do this. Let's go. And off they go. So it's called Numbers because, as you can see, there's this rebellion. Then they go from Kadesh to the plains of Moab. The plains of Moab just means this is the port of entry. This is where they're going into the land. It's not quite the same place as they were going in, as their dads were going into originally. It's slightly different location, but they're going into the land of Israel from the plains of Moab, and this is where they cross the River Jordan. The count is nearly identical. What their father said they couldn't do, the sons are now being asked to do the exact same thing, same enemy, no difference, and they go in and they do it. Well, you know, I look at my own Christian life and I say, you know, God has been proven faithful to me. Now, if you're a brand new Christian, you're less than a year old in the Lord, it's a little bit more difficult for you. But if you have 5, 10, 20 years, I've been a Christian for over 30 years now. God has shown himself to me over and over and over again to be faithful. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Yes, Lord. I'm a missionary. I'm a faith missionary. I depend on this church and individuals to support my family so we can go and do the work that God calls us to. And, well, we can talk about money later. Has God provided for our needs? You better believe he has. And I know that economic times are tough now. God has called you to do something. And for everybody, it's a little different. For Rick, it's singing here on Sunday. For Pastor Dan, it's preaching. For some of you, it's going out into the community and doing your job honestly, Christ-honoringly. Whatever it is, that's what God has called you to do. He's given you the gifts and the ability, and he says, go out and do it. Now you have a choice. You're going to wander around in the wilderness, or you're going to go into the land of blessing. Your choice. You get up every Monday morning and you have that choice for the whole week. And maybe it's looking for a job. I know a lot of people are losing their jobs now. Or maybe it's doing your very, very best in a bad situation because someone just got laid off and you're now doing the work of two people. Of course, I saw that all the time and it wasn't a recession. So nothing changes. So the book of Numbers. Now, we actually have the point, once we get into the land, we're going to have a nation. We're going to have the blessing of God. We're going to have people. We're going to have a law, which is our constitution. And then we're going to have the land. So let's see what happens. Joshua. With Joshua, they actually enter the land. Now, Joshua's like the big guns. Okay, he goes in and he is going to do what God wants in big terms, okay? There are big enemies and he's going to take care of the big gorillas. Okay, so essentially, when it says there's this conquest of the land, he's going to go down south. He's going to take out all the big cities. He's going to take out all the big the tall enemies, the walled cities, the really, really difficult job is left to Joshua. And then he's going to go north, and he's going to do some more of the same kind of thing. He's going to centralize things, and then we see there's this distribution of the land. So they do, in fact, conquer the land. And one of the things that we see in Joshua is that, you know, he starts with this family of 70. They end up in Egypt for 400 years. They come out. They, because of sin, they wander in the desert for 40 years. Then they end up going into the land. And we see that Joshua eliminates these major threats. But you know something? God said, look, the rest of you all, you have your land, but you have work to do now yourselves. The cleanup is up to you. The heavy lifting has been done by someone else. And I think I was saved by Jesus Christ. I was a Roman Catholic, and I thought I had to do the heavy lifting. I had to be a good person. I had to go to church. I had to give alms, and I had to be honest so that, God would accept me into heaven. Then I found out that Jesus Christ did everything that God required. And if I would trust him for my salvation, he did the heavy lifting. But he said, Greg, you're in the family now, but you got to act like a member of the family. So you've got a couple of things to do here. You know, there's some things in your life that need to be changed. One of the things that I found really, really difficult is I like to do my own thing. I'm an independent cowboy. I do my own thing. You guys just stay out of my way. Let me do my thing, and everybody will be happy, especially me. And what I found out is that God noticed that he works in a body. He used the nation of Israel to do two things. Not only did they move into the land and show that God is keeping his promise to Abraham to create a nation out of them, but he's also punishing these people. Like, no, he's the God of Israel. He's not the God of everybody, is he? No. He's punishing these people for their sin and their wickedness. He's using these people. It's a two-pronged approach. Okay, what about you? Does God have some things in your life that need to be fixed up? I bet there are. And does God use you does he use your life to hold other people accountable? Hey, you can't do that. That's illegal. Oh, everybody does it. Don't worry about it. We don't worry about those things. It's just, forget about it. How come you always go by the book? Aren't you supposed to? Maybe the way you clean up and the way the Israelites cleaned up were a little different, but they're really the same. So again, there's a lot of stuff when you read through the book of Joshua. I suggest, go through all those details, but then take a little think time to say, okay, Mr. M, that's what the students can call me now, Mr. M was saying that all of this detail's good. I don't know what to get online. Go to the International Standard Bible Society organization, get their outline or get their NIV study Bible or whatever works for you. Get a condensation of it, look it over, and say, okay, that's what I just read. Yeah, okay, and what am I going to do with all these details? Well, I'm kind of giving you an idea of what to do with all these details. And as you read through it once, as you read through it again, some of these things begin to settle in. You don't get the real impact. It's kind of like slow-release fertilizer. You don't get the impact of it until you've had that benefit over time. So there's an advantage to being a Christian for a long time. Of course, sometimes there's a disadvantage. People know you're not a perfect saint. But there are some benefits to being a Christian for a long time, and this happens to be one of them. So next, the Israelites choose, unfortunately, God says, you've got something to do, you're going to do the cleanup, and they go, nah,
no, we're not going to do the cleanup. Not going to do that. And God says, okay, fine. You choose to do that. And what happened was we have this book called Judges. The judges come along and the people said, okay, we're not going to do the cleanup. And God said, now I like the way the NIV has separated this out. There's, let's see, major judges and minor judges. I think that's the way it is up there. You have major judges on one side, minor judges, and you'll figure out that the minor judges, they don't say a whole lot about the major judges. There's some major kind of event associated with it. To kind of summarize the summary, what happens with the judges is that the people are saying, God, these people are oppressing us. You're our God. This is a theocracy now. So God is the head of the country, right? And so these people oppress the Israelites, and God is supposed to conquer them. God is supposed to take care of them because he's God, right? Well, God doesn't do that. What he does is he sends a judge. The judge comes along and says, this is what we got to do. We have to honor the Lord. We have to obey him. And so they're taken care of. And so they see that this judge is the one who is taking it. And then it happens again. Like, God, what are you sending these people on us for? You're supposed to take care. And then he sends this judge. And this happens over and over and over and over. And one of the big things that they got caught in was idolatry. They worshiped false gods. And they did this over and over and over and over again. Well, the problem is when you stand back and you look at the book, you look at it and, really, God is sending these tormentors, these enslavers to punish them. It's like, you want to sin? You don't want to do what Joshua called you to do? You want to do your own thing? You want to worship your own gods? I'm going to send these people here to punish you. It's not that I can't defeat them. I'm sending them. And I think about my own life and I go like, when I sin, I really like it. I don't want to not sin because I like it. And God says, look, you're my son. And if you continue doing that, this is going to lead you in places I can't let you go. So I'm going to make things happen in your life that you're not going to like. And you're going to look at me and you're going to go, God, you're supposed to heal me. You're supposed to give me a job. God, you're... But he's sending it perhaps to discipline us. Maybe this economic crisis that we're experiencing in the U.S. is God working in the nation, not just in individuals, but working in the choices of a nation and saying, you want your materialism? I'm going to shove it down your throats. Enjoy it. And all the time we're going, God, you're no longer a God. We want somebody that can save us. Who can save us? I'm not Congress, and I'm not going into that politics stuff. I don't see much of a difference back then and now. And so what I'm suggesting is get your Bible out. If you don't have a devotion, read your Bible. But read it with a purpose. Read it with intent. And read it. This will hopefully give you a way to read it over and over and over again. The more I do this, the more things I begin to see like, wow, what he's doing with Israel, he's doing in my life, or he's done in my life, or he will do in my life. So Judges is a place where we see that God deals with rebellion over and over and over again. And you know what's beautiful about that? God is merciful over and over and over. And I've been in this church long enough, and some of you have been here long enough with me to know, yeah, Greg, you haven't been on the right side of the fence all the time, and yeah, you remember the time when it's like, no. This is all happy stuff, happy thoughts, happy. None of that, no. God is merciful over and over and over. He's not just righteous and punishing over and over and over. Don't lose the benefits and the blessings that God offers us. So then we have 1 and 2 Samuel. And the thing that we see here is that the theocracy ends, and God, Samuel is the last great judge, and he anoints the first king of Israel. Now, the first king of Israel just keeps getting it wrong. You know, they sound like my twin brother sometimes. They keep getting it wrong. They say, we want a king. We're going to have a king who's going to lead us in the march against these oppressors. And so God says, fine, you want someone to lead the way? Go for it. And he gives them a king, and he turns out to be a bad king. Essentially, Saul ends up being a bad king. If you're willing to wait for God's choice, God does have a king for us. He does have a king for us. Someone who will lead, someone who will conquer and deliver. But you have to wait for God's time and God's way. And so in Samuel, we see that there's the establishment of the kingship, and there's a king over Israel, and this is the king David. And David, we have Saul and the beginning of David with, you'll notice I'm combining 1 and 2 Samuel. With 2 Samuel, we have the covenant that God gives to Samuel, and he promised that not only is there going to be a nation out of given to Abraham and to his descendants, but he says there's also going to be a king, and it's going to come from a particular tribe, a particular individual, and out of this individual is going to come the king, the Messiah, the Savior of the nation of Israel. So he's narrowing things down for us, and of course we know who that is. When we get to 1 and 2 Kings, we finish the reign of David, we go into the Solomonic era. So there's King Solomon, and then we have this thing called the division of the northern and southern kingdom. And so with that, we see, yes, there are kings, and most of them are bad. All the northern kings are all bad. So as you're reading through all of that, get the map out, get one of these, get one a little bit more detailed, and so you can figure out who's a good guy, who's a bad guy, and follow along. Then you're going to see that they get wiped out by the Assyrians, and there's nothing but the southern kingdom left, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And you follow them for a little ways, and they get wiped out. And what we find is that God promised, if you disobey, and you disobey, and you disobey, you're going to be punished. And guess what? They were. And God says the same thing to us. If you continue to disobey and continue to disobey and continue to disobey, you'll be punished. But when God punishes, what he did was he sent them, he doesn't destroy them. And I've seen in my own life, I have made some huge blunders. I was here when Pastor Dan was just interim pastor. There were some huge mistakes that I made. And what I found was that God did not destroy Greg Malcheski. He didn't take away my Christianity. Now, what I had to do was humble myself, and I had to seek some forgiveness, and I had to make some things up. And it wasn't in a day either. And it wasn't in a month, and it wasn't in a year. Some of these things can take time. But what we see is that in this ministry, there are some Elijahs and some Elishas. They come along, and you know, there's a spring of life. But still, God says, ultimately, if you choose to follow that path, there's going to be some serious consequences. And there were. And there were. But the beautiful thing is, I'm still a Christian. I'm still forgiven. I still have a wonderful restored relationship with you all and with my master. And God says the same thing here. In the Kings, despite the fact that there were all of these failures, God said, you know, you're going to have to leave the land, and he sent them out. We come to Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, when you read the details of Ezra and Nehemiah, again, read through it, but read through it in big picture terms. And one of the things that the juniors and I discovered, now that you're my junior class, I'll share with you that when you look at Ezra, they rebuild the altar first. And it says there are there's this first return. Now, in the NIV, they say there's the temple rebuilding in opposition. When you read the text, notice that they start with the altar. We would build Wonder Lake Bible Church. We would build this sanctuary. Then we would put our pulpit here, and then we would put the chairs in. They didn't do that. They had the plot of land. They flattened everything out, and they put the Bible out. Of course, it would have been a scroll back then. And they would have had an altar, but the equivalent here would be the pulpit. Then they would put the walls up, the ceiling. Then they would build everything, but they would be holding services every Sunday, listening to the Word of God, and then they would put their building up. Then they would put the locks on the door, and then they would do all the things that they needed to do to secure the building, put the windows in, make sure they're locked. And this is, so they started with the altar, then they went to their temple, and then they built their walls. They did everything exactly backwards. And I think, why did they do that? That's dumb. Why did they do that? And of course, if you're just reading Ezra and Nehemiah, you get your Bible and you read through all this stuff. It's like, what in the world is all this stuff? You sit back and take a look at it a little bit, and you realize, you know, worship to them was more important than brick and mortar. Worship to them was more important than their own security. And I think, how important is worship to me? I'm a Christian for 30 years. Do I love Jesus more now than I ever have before? Could I shed my blood for my Savior and my Lord? And, you know, I think that the Israelites came back and they realized we have no desire to practice the sin of idolatry anymore. God has worked that out of our system, out of our interest, out of our life. He has disciplined us and matured us to the point where it worked. Now, I pray that if God calls me to become a martyr, that I take that stand. At this point in my life, I still don't think I can do that. But I see that Israel did. Can you? Can you? And I know that because God has done this in the lives of the nation of Israel, that he can do this in your life and he can do this in my life. I've seen it over and over and over. And you have the opportunity of seeing it over and over as well. So I encourage you to read your Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, Judges, the Samuels, the Kings, Ezra and Nehemiah. Read through them and look at the development of the nation of Israel. Go through all that detail and struggle with it and work on it. But then step back from it and see what is God doing in the life of Israel, and then compare it with your own life. And just see if God isn't going to bless you or encourage you or suggest something to you that you need to do or not do in your life. I know it's made a huge difference in mine. I am looking forward to teaching this for another year. I am just desiring to find out what is it that God is going to show me this year. And I have the advantage of 20 to 25 junior students in a Christian school, and we can work on this over a year. Find somebody else to do this with. Interact with them. You know, if you don't want to do that, you want to create an email correspondence with me. I would love to do something like that with somebody. Love it. Because I've been through it several times. It'd be kind of nice to see what are fresh eyes looking at this with. Wouldn't that be cool? So if you need some accountability, you're not doing anything on a daily basis, just read a chapter a day, or two or three chapters a day, whatever you can afford. See how God will bless you. And so Again, I'll repeat that my goal is to encourage you to find joy and delight in the Old Testament, because a lot of times it's kind of ignored by us New Testament Christians. But there's a lot of benefit and value in finding out who the God of the Old Testament is, because he's my God, he's Jesus, and he's your God, he's Jesus. And so I would encourage you to read thinking in the lines of the fact that what God does with Old Testament Israel, nationally and politically, he tends to do with us personally and spiritually. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that people are somewhat daunted, challenged, thinking about the future and their relationship with you and how they can come to know you better. It is possible to know you in a busy, busy culture, a busy age. And Father, I pray that you convict us to find the time to do these things. However it is, whether it's reading the Old Testament or doing whatever it is that we're currently doing in our devotions, Father, I pray that you bless us with a knowledge of yourself, a personal knowledge and understanding of who you are and how you impact us on a day-to-day basis. And I just thank you for your word, for your spirit that makes it personal, and I thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
I'm going to ask Gail if you would come up here a moment, and you have to stay up here for just a moment. Yeah, that's fine. Gail, if you'll come up here and stand up here. I just asked all of us to stand and pray for Greg and Gail here. If we can do that here, let's pray together. Father, thank you again for this time that we have had with Greg and Gail, and we know we'll have some weeks here to enjoy their company and their fellowship. And Father, thank you for this message today that you are at work in us, or just as you were at work in your people Israel, as you were at work through the ministry of Jesus Christ, through the apostles, and through the founding of the church, you continue to work in us, your people. And God, we know that what you are primarily seeking to do in us is to make us more like Jesus Christ, his attitude, his character, his behavior, his way of thinking, his way of speaking to one another, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would grow us and mold us to the image of Jesus. Lord, there is something, no doubt, within each one of us that hinders us. I pray that you would put your hand on that in our lives, that by your mighty power, Lord, you would give us the grace to overcome those challenges and difficulties. Lord, there are fears, there are needs, there are all kinds of things, Lord, that can get us knocked off track here from the work that you're doing in us. So I pray, Lord, that you would demolish the enemies of our souls, that you would make us into Jesus Christ, into his image. And for Greg and Gail, Lord, I pray that you would provide powerfully for their needs, that you would demolish the work of the enemy against them, and that you would give them, Lord, continue to give them a fruitful ministry, not for their glory, but for your glory. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.